We'd like to invite your special attention to the reading of a lesson in the 10th chapter of Hebrews for an introduction to what we may have to say later on. Beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, I want to make a comment right here about this new and living way. Some seem to want to interpret that God had another way prior to the coming of Christ. This is just simply saying that the way of eternal life is alive, that he's living today as our high priest. Back in the law, there were priests many, for they didn't last. Because of death, they were replaced one after the other. So that just simply says that Jesus being our way, he's alive today. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, the veil of the temple was a symbol. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom throughout, showing that through the rent flesh of the Son of God, that we have redemption through him. And that veil represented the flesh of Christ all through the years. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, the Bible tells us that which is not of faith is sin. And when we approach God, we need to come in full assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this sprinkling doesn't mean baptism in no sense. This sprinkling is of the blood of Christ. And the bodies being washed in pure water, that's baptism. Water and nothing else. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is, without doubting. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now listen to this. Now this is Paul speaking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, You ever heard of anybody sinning that didn't do it willfully? They had to be willing. I wouldn't have done it. But this says, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, you need to look anywhere else for a sacrifice. There's just one made, and that's all. That's Christ. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So Jesus is the total satisfaction for our sin. Now let's notice the 27th verse with this 26th verse. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but what should we look for? A certain fearful looking for our expectation. That's what that means. Expectation of judgment. And fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now some want to interpret that and leave the impression that those who sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth are in danger of hell. That's not what that's talking about. Because he said, that shall devour the adversaries. Not you, but the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now listen to this 29th verse. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I want to correct some interpretation here, too. Let's read that again. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith He Christ. He is the pronoun, and the antecedent of that pronoun is Christ, not he that has trodden underfoot the Son of God and done despite to the Spirit of grace. He's the one that counted the blood of the covenant wherewith Christ was sanctified. Not he, an unholy thing hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. Now that's reading down through the 33rd verse of the 10th chapter, the book of Hebrews. I'd like to call your attention for a little while, the Lord being our helper, to a verse of scripture, the last verse of scripture really, of the sixth chapter of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to ask you to pray for this unworthy servant this morning. I feel a special concern for this subject at this time for some reason. There is so much out there that's being preached. There's so much that is being advocated today to deceive people, to becloud the minds of people, to cast a blindfold over the eyes of people. If people miss heaven, and many have already missed it, they've better have never been born into this world. That's just how important this subject is today. In the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, I'd like to call your attention to one verse of scripture in connection with this. Christ is the Savior of all men, and a special Savior to them that believe. Now there is one sense this morning, brethren and sisters, in which Jesus died for every man and every individual that's ever been born in this world has been benefited by that death. Now there wouldn't have been this statement made if it hadn't been for the fact there were two special benefits received. One of them without condition, and the other with conditions. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died a death to put away the Adamic sin that nobody today has ever had to, or in past days, repent of or answer for. So in the sense of dying for all mankind and all mankind being benefited by his death, he died to put away the Adamic sin that reached everybody. And you remember Paul said, we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, I've had some serious thoughts about Adam, since there is not one single scripture that tells us anything about Adam ever repenting of his sin or trusting in Jesus Christ as an individual. When Adam violated the law of God, he brought sin and death upon the entire universe of mankind. And he brought death in a special sense upon himself, for he's the only one that ever violated the law that God gave. The law was that he should not eat of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden. Which he did. We didn't eat of that tree. When Adam violated that law, he became separated from God. But if you remember, and I hope you do today, that even before Adam was turned away and out of the Garden of Eden together with his wife, even after he had tried to hide his sin from God, by sewing fig leaves together to hide their nakedness, and he never realized he was naked before he violated that law. God, seeing the condition he was in, and I might say without any conditions on the part of Adam, note that, without any conditions at all on the part of Adam and Eve, God made coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve before they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. I say this was unconditional. Now I want you to think of another thing right here. I believe that Adam had the ability. You've heard me make this statement before, but it's still truth today. That Adam had the ability within him, by creation, in the capacity in which he was created as an intelligent and accountable being, to keep the law of God. I know there are some who will tell you today that Adam couldn't keep it. He didn't have the capacity to do it. Well, if he didn't, then God intentionally created Adam to sin. Intentionally. And I don't aim to charge God with that. Adam had the ability within himself, as God's creation, as God's accountable creature, and God made him accountable. He didn't make him a robot. He didn't set him like you'd set an alarm clock for a certain thing to happen at a certain time under certain conditions. But God created Adam with a free will, a free moral agency. Now, if he didn't have a free moral agency or a free will, then he was compelled to violate the law of God. I won't charge Adam with that either, as being that weak. Now, my proof of that matter is this. I don't know how long Adam stayed in the garden. I've never read of anyone even intimating or guessing how long Adam stayed in the garden. But I say this, if he was able to stay there a week without violating the law of God, and the tree was there all the time. Tree was right there all the time. If he stayed a week without violating that law, he proved beyond question that he was able to keep it. If he stayed a month, it made his case stronger. If he stayed a year, and I'm sure he did, and even more, but I won't even venture to try to say how long he stayed in the garden. But I will say this morning, that the wages that Adam received when he violated the law of God was separation from God, which is death. Now, that's not the final separation, and I want to stress that right here. Without any conditions on Adam's part, when he had broke down, and I say that sincerely, I think Adam reluctantly did the thing. I think he was reluctant in his violation of the law of God. But circumstances and surroundings, which he reckoned for his future, caused him to break down and violate the law of God. And isn't it the same thing today? When you commit a sin, when you do wrong, and all do, for we're just sinners saved by grace. And I'll get around to that in a few minutes, I hope. When you sin, isn't it because of surrounding? Isn't it because of considerations for your welfare at the present without regard for the future? And the future circumstances. I read in your hearing that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin, just one, that's all. And I read in my Bible where he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's A-double-L-O. When you have sinned, and all have sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God, when we as children of God go wrong and violate the law of God, And the Bible said there's not a just man that lives on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that takes care of these sanctified folks, don't it? Who claim to be sanctified, both soul and body. So notice this, will you please? Go back to my text for just a moment. The wages of sin is death. There is no grace in sin. There is no mercy in sin. There is no love in sin. And everything that is received as a result and payment of sin is a wage. It's what you get in payment. It's what I get in payment for my sin. I want to make mention of another thing right here. And this has to do with children of God. This Bible said, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of person. Somebody has asked the question, and it has been asked many times, if I confess my sin and God forgives me of my sin, will I have to pay the penalty? You sure will. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now that's not going to be obliterated. That's going to stand. So if a person thinks they can sin and get by with it by confessing that sin to God and getting forgiveness without having to pay, you better think again. The wages of sin is that you receive for a violation of God's will and his law. But this is going a little further than that. The unbeliever, the sinner, separated from God, without any hope in the world, all in the world he can look forward to in eternity and at the judgment is eternal separation from God. That's all. But the advantage of the believer is that he has forgiveness for his sin, for his wrong, and can stand justified again in the eyes of God. Now I want to talk a little bit about justification. Paul in the 8th chapter Roman letter there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now when people who have been saved, born into the family of God, commit sin, they're not condemned. And I want to say this right here. There's no judgment for them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price of our salvation. He cleared everything that was between the sinner and God. He stood as our substitute, making the way clear for all mankind to come to God through him. And there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation simply means judgment. Now, someone asks a question, and I read it in your hearing a while ago. There's a certain fearful looking for of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Who? The adversaries, the sinner, the unbeliever. Now, what is the judgment for the believer? We must all appear before the judgment seat. That's true. We're not going to dispute that. But there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walks after the Spirit? The sinner doesn't. The only people that do is the children of God. And they do. Now, what are we going to the judgment for then? In the 20th chapter of Revelation, John said, he saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon him was to look upon like a jasper stone, most precious. That all nations were gathered before him, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. But what about this other book? This singular book. Whosoever was not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. What was it? It's the same book that Jesus told the disciples one time when they came back to him glorying in the fact that they were able to cast out devils in his name. He said, rejoice not because the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This book that is present at the judgment is the book containing all the names of those that are believers. And whosoever is not found in that book is condemned. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They've already passed the judgment. What? Why, sure they have. When were you judged? Every accountable being has been before the judgment. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and God's grace is revealed to the unbeliever, that Jesus died for the sins of the world and he is the Savior of all that believe in him, when they have come face to face with that, they have come before the judgment. They had to make a decision. Yeah, I believe in decisions. I believe in decisions. But the difference between my believing in decisions and a lot of them you hear about today is I believe that a lot of things have to be done after the decision is made. Now, a person may decide to accept Christ. He may give the preacher his hand. He may make a confession of sin. He may be baptized. But none of that's going to save him. Somebody said, well, what benefit is it? It's of no benefit. Accept the decision. What is the decision? A sinner decides to meet God's conditions. Let's go back to the Bible again. They that come unto God must believe that He is. Is that all? Now, you can believe God exists and Jesus exists and that He is born of the Virgin Mary all the days of your life. Die and go to hell. You can be baptized in every stream in Davidson County and die and go to hell. You can go to the table of the Lord, which is supposed to be the Lord's Supper. Eat of it every Sunday and die and go to hell. Then what follows decision? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. This is getting a little bit old-fashioned today and unpopular. Well, it's always been old-fashioned, but it's the new fashion. It's the only thing that'll save. God said, I am near unto them who be of a sad heart and save such as be of a contrite or broken spirit. So He said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. There's going to come a time when He's not going to be found, when He can't be found. Opportunities come one at a time. And the last one's going to come. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Who is He near to? I'm near unto them who have a sad heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto God who will have mercy upon him. Are unto the Lord who will have mercy upon him, and to our God who will abundantly pardon. Sarah, you've got to have forgiveness. You've got to have your sins blotted out. There must be a change of heart. David said a long time ago, my heart is fixed. Now there had to be something wrong with David's heart before it could be fixed. And there's something wrong with every sinner's heart. He's lost. He's without God. He's without hope. His heart is impure. It's desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, you can't get any worse than being desperate. And the sinner is desperate in sin. And he must come to God. And the only way he can get there is to make a decision in his own heart. I'm going all the way. Now, when a person decides to go all the way, the battle's about won. Taking out is what loses a sinner. Giving up to something that surrounds him is that causes a sinner to falter. But when a person's determined in their heart, I'm going all the way. Live or die, sink or swim, I'm going God's way. Believing that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what is it? Sinner, it's a gift. Now, baptism is a work. Gathering around the table or being served the Lord's Supper is a work. It is a manifestation of faith. The faith has to be there before it can be manifested. But the salvation of a soul is a gift. There's not one thing in this world you can do in the way of a work to get it. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if we could earn our salvation by doing some work, performing some act, we'd go around bragging about it. And I think a lot of people do. Yeah, I do. I think a lot of people boast in the fact of done so and so. Salvation is by grace. And anything that is of grace is a gift. Let me go with you. Go with me to the fourth chapter of Romans. Back up just a little bit and see what we can find there. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, nobody need to come to God claiming their works in order to have the favor of God. They won't get it. They can't have it. Why? Because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, so said Paul. So if it's not of ourselves, then it's of God. And Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now you've got to get to God. You can't be saved without it. And you can't get there except by coming one particular route. And that's Jesus Christ. And nobody has ever yet been saved for their own sake. No. Jesus paid the price. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, let me give you this scripture. The prophet a long time ago said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who was satisfied? God was satisfied. What was he satisfied with? The death of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The shedding of his blood was that brought about satisfaction. He paid the penalty of the divine law that was violated, that let man go free. And the only freedom that he can have is to come to God by virtue of Jesus Christ.